Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
Near the cross, I'll watch and wait. Oh, be trusting as it were, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river.
One day our ransom soul, I think in these newer versions, I think they changed ransom soul to raptured soul. I know they did that in a couple of the songs. I think they did that on that one too. I guess being ransomed, being bought back out of slavery is not a politically correct term today. But you know, that's what God did. We were slaves to sin. And you know what? God bought us back out the slave market of sin, and He set us free to do what we were supposed to do. All righty, well, let's get back to John chapter 21 today, and I think we're in about verse 9 and 10. I just was going to kind of read verse 9 to kind of get us back in context. Remember, we've been in this book for quite some time now. Maybe we'll finish up the next few weeks. I'm probably going to be at least a couple more messages. I hope to get through about verse 16 or 17 today. As we look at the context, remember Jesus has died on the cross. He's been buried. He's been resurrected. And the disciples go to the tomb and the tomb's empty. And they think the body's been stolen. And of course, He's risen from the grave, right? An old song, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He rises and He appears to the disciples. He appears to Mary and appears to all of them. And Thomas, he says, you know, unless I see and put my hands in His side and put them in His fingers, His hands, then I won't believe. And Jesus accommodates him. Chapter 21 is kind of the epilogue, the kind of the finish. And we said that there were several reasons why this was written. Number one, we don't know what happens to Peter, because last we know he's failed and he's off the scene and we don't see him restored. And so there's other things. Jesus is going to reiterate the call to the disciples and bring them back again. He's going to publicly restore Peter, and as we get through this section today, we see that they had been out fishing all night, and they hadn't caught a thing, right? Kind of reminds us of Luke chapter 5, and another time of failure, and that's probably part of it too, because Peter has failed at the fire, and Luke 5, he's failed. They've been fishing all night, they failed. Jesus says, cast your net on the right side, and you will catch fish. And they say, you know, basically, we hadn't caught anything, but at your word, we'll do it. And so they do it, and they catch so many fish that it about breaks the net. And then he gets to the place, and John realizes that it's Jesus. And he said to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter just kind of throws on his outer garment. He's, I guess, about half naked, and he throws on his outer garment, I guess, to look presentable to his Lord. And he goes and he swims and comes in, and the rest of them, he leaves them in the boat dragging the fish up, and kind of left them with the job. And so I want to read verse 9, and then we'll kind of get on into verse 10. It says, then as soon as they'd come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So we're back to the place where we were at before. Remember, it's kind of reminiscent of the fact that Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. Jesus hadn't been out fishing, but he's got a charcoal fire there. And remember what the charcoal fire reminds us of? When Peter was next to the fire and he denied Jesus three times, and there's a charcoal fire, and he was standing with the scoffers and sitting with the sinners, and he was hanging around those people, as it says in Psalm 1. And guess what? Jesus is going to restore him three times. So there's a failure with the fish, and this charcoal fire is going to remind them. But Jesus not only he's already provided food for them. Now, he says, bring some of the fish which you've caught. Now, I don't know if he just wanted them to bring some of the fish just so they could see how many. Because we'll find out in a minute that there was 153 fish. Here he is, he's setting it all up. He's already provided. I don't think he cooked any of their fish, but he's providing. He just wants to understand them to understand how much they caught. And they would not have caught it unless he had been there, right? Because they had not caught out anything previously all night long. You know, I think part of this is that Jesus is kind of showing them that we're co-laborers together. That we go out and we fish for men, but he's really the one that brings the people in. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So he invites us to work with him. We're co-laborers with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we may minister to somebody just next door to us or down the hallway or at breakfast or somewhere. And you know what? We might think that's pretty insignificant. Or out in the store or somewhere. But you know what? We don't know what God's doing in eternity. So we have to use the opportunities that God's given us to minister to people, to witness to people. And so one day we'll see ourselves as tremendously privileged to have labored with Jesus Christ. So in verse 11 it says, Simon Peter went up and dragged a net to land full of large fish. Notice nobody ever catches small fish, but this is the Bible, so nobody's lying in this one. He says 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. You know, it's kind of weird. It's funny because there's 153 fish. And Simon went up and dragged the net to land, I guess because he's, you know, in the water, there's that natural buoyancy. You know, you can carry a whole lot more in the water than you can on land because it helps hold it up. And so I guess he helps and goes, drags it up after he goes up there and sees that it's actually Jesus. And he says, there was 153. I heard a guy yesterday, I was listening to somebody preach about Genesis chapter 6, I think it was, talking about the sons of God went into the daughters of men. He says, you can imagine there's been 10 thousands of pages written on this two verses, you know. And it's kind of like that here. Some people have come up with some crazy stuff, and it's just crazy what people have said about the 153, and I didn't even really write all those things down, but people added all the numbers of the apostles and this, that, and the other, and tried to say there was 153 different species of fish in the world and all these things, and those 153 species of fish were representative of all the different peoples in the world. Well, I don't know, but there's way more than 153 species of fish, way more than that. And so, but one thing that may be somewhat credible is that Jesus is showing them that, you know, he told them when he first called them to the ministry, he says, follow me and you will be what? Fishers of men. You'll no longer be catching fish, but you'll be fishers of men. Possibly here, this large catch of fish represents all the saved people, that there will be many, many people that Jesus is going to bring in for them to catch, and these are the converts. These are the people that trust Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 13, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and separated the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So will be at the end of the age. The angels will come, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So maybe the fact that the net didn't break is that you know, we'll be able to catch many, many people, save many, many people through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ without failing. The gospel never fails, right? He said his word would never fail. And so we're blessed by working with the Lord. And you know what? Notice, even though they fished all night, Jesus says, go ahead and cast one more time. And so they persevered. And maybe that's for us too. Maybe if we obey his directions, even when it seems hopeless, we've been working for him and working for him and doing all these things and nothing's happening. And he says, Marty, or whatever, you fill your name in there, you go out one more time. You say one more thing. You do one more thing for him. You go, well, Lord, I've been working. I'm wore out. And I've been out in the boat all night. You know, well, just go one more time. And then you might catch that one person. Lead that one person to Christ. Say that one thing that will influence them for eternity. And, you know, and the one thing we need to remember is when they caught all these fish, they could not have caught it without what? The power of God. Psalm 127, the psalmist said, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord guards the city, the watchman watches in vain. And you know, today the church and so many people, they're trying all these earthly methods. I don't know if y'all see much on TV or see some of the things that these people do, but they've just totally gotten absolutely crazy with some of the stuff that they do, trying to bring people in to the Lord. Well, you know, Jesus said, he never said, you know, Marty, go build my church. He says, I will build my church. You know, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I will build my church. We just need to be faithful, preaching the word, teaching the word, saying what we're supposed to people, being faithful, and doing what we're supposed to. When Jesus tells us to do something, we do it. You know, it's back like in chapter 2. You know, when they told them to go fill up the empty water pots with water, and they went and filled them up. And Jesus turned the water into wine. They obeyed without question, right? Mary says, go do whatever he says to do. You do. And that's what we're supposed to do, is obey without question. And so they obeyed without question, and they brought in all these large fish. And that's what we're supposed to do. There's 153, the net's not broken. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. One man said there's three great invitations in the Gospel of John. Come and see in chapter 1, verse 39, when the disciples say, well, where are you staying? Come and drink. He says, I am the living water. Come and drink. Drink of me and you'll never thirst again. In John chapter 7. And then here he says, come and dine. And so Jesus feeds them, and then he deals with Peter's spiritual needs. He gives him a chance to get full after he's been fishing all night, get a little bit warm maybe, and he prepares breakfast for him. You know, the Bible tells us that one day that Jesus is going to prepare the marriage supper of the Lamb for us that know him as Lord and Savior. That we'll be up there with him, and he's going to have a supper prepared for us that know him. And we'll eat and dine with him. And that's maybe a picture of what he's doing now, is he's preparing this breakfast. And so there's this charcoal fire and the fish grilling on it and the bread. And remember, that's a picture of that miracle where he fed all those people. And now it's nothing for him to feed. What is it? We said there was about seven guys, right? He feeds these seven apostles, these seven disciples, and he gives them, it says verse 12, so Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast, yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Remember, he looks a little bit different. They still can't quite figure it out because he looks a little bit different. And I don't know what the difference is between the way Jesus looked before he died on the cross and what he looked like afterwards. But apparently they didn't recognize him at first, and then John is always the first to spiritually see Jesus. And then Peter's always the first to act, remember, because John sees him, Peter jumps in the water. John looks in the tomb, but Peter rushes in. And so here we are, and they eat, they start eating, and they don't know that it's the Lord. They know it's the Lord, but they don't. They just say, you know, something different about this guy. And then Jesus came, verse 13, and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. See, Jesus serves them. The Bible says that Jesus is going to serve us too one day. He's going to serve us that Lamb's Supper. And so he took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And then it says, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, I have been so amazed. When you're reading your Bibles, you know, and I'm not one of these people that's big into numbers, you know, there's a lot of stuff out there that's not biblical, but for some reason or another, that number 3 is very important, and that number 7 is very important. I mean, the Bible says that God is a Trinity, right? They say we got a body, soul, and a spirit. There's time, space, and matter. Height, width, and depth. There's protons, neutrons, and electrons. You've got 3 parts in your ear, and there's just so many things that have 3s in them. It's just, the more I look, the more I think about it, it's just amazing to me how God has created this earth, and it's just symbolic of Him, how these things picture Him. But this is the third time, this is the third time he showed himself to the disciples. Now, he's probably by this time shown himself 7 times, which is that completion number 2. But then here, it's 3 times to the disciples after he's been raised from the grave. And so he shows himself the third time. He manifests himself as his true character because he is God. Here, Jesus teaches them that he's the source of their success. He's the one, when he's obeyed, that makes men fruitful fishermen. I think he's going to be, he's reiterating his original call, like I said, when he called them to be fishers of men. And then also, you know what, even though Jesus is not in the boat with them, he's out there on the shore. And even though he's not right there in the boat with them, he's able to provide just as good or better from a distance. And I think that's a lesson to us, you know, that we think, well, it'd been nice to have been there when Jesus was here. But you know what? Jesus is here. He's always with us. He said he'd never leave us, he'd never forsake us. Where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, then he's with us. But you know, the bottom line is that he's able to provide for our needs from in heaven, from on earth, from in the boat, next to us, wherever he's at, because he's everywhere all the time. And so he provides for us. And let's look at verse 15. And he says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And so 3 times he's going to say, Simon Peter, son of Jonah. Now, I hadn't quite exactly figured out. I know people are all over the map as to why he says this. Number one, he called Peter Simon, son of Jonah, when he first called him to the ministry, and maybe that's the reason he's doing it. But he also is, Simon is his name. Remember, it means what? Vacillating, shaky. In other words, every time he did something, what did he do? He was just like here, there, everywhere. He was like one of these people just just running and, you know, jumping and running. And he was always trying to do something, trying to please somebody. And he made a lot of mistakes because he was just doing anything and everything. But Jesus says, your name's going to be Rock. It's going to be Peter. And I think after the Holy Spirit comes, what happens? Simon, son of Jonah, becomes Peter, the rock, because he has the Holy Spirit. And at that point, the Bible says he is our rock, our fortress, our entire tower, our strength. At that point, he could preach and say, "You wicked men who crucified the Son of God are guilty of killing him." Whereas 50 days earlier or longer than that, what happened? He's scared of two little old servant girls and a man, right? Here he is. He becomes Simon. He's Simon Peter, but later on he becomes the rock. But he's still kind of shaky. He's still kind of not where he's supposed to be at this point. And so Jesus is going to publicly restore him. Now, I kind of skipped over this, but think about this for a second. This is not Jesus just restoring Peter. I think this is more like a public restoration, that he's doing this publicly. But you know what? Because, see, if Peter was still, remember when he came up out of the tomb, what did he say? He said, "Go get the disciples and tell Peter also," right? In other words, Peter's still one of the disciples. Tell him to come too. I know he failed. I know he fought. He fell and he messed up, but he's still one of us. And so I believe, based on what I see, that, you know, he has been restored privately at some of these other meetings. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, which a lot of people will be preaching next week, it talks about he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to Peter, and he appeared to these people. And I think he's already privately restored Peter. Because I don't think if Jesus had not restored Peter already, he's already seen him at least a couple of times in the upper room, right? If he hasn't already restored him privately, is Peter going to be eager to jump out in the boat? Is he going to be eager to see Jesus? No. He's going to be hanging back in the boat. But he's eager. As soon as he hears it's the Lord, he jumps out the boat and he goes after him. He's been privately restored, and I think he's going to be publicly restored. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, think about this. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? A lot of people have said a lot of different things about that. Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than this fishing business? But do you love me more than these? What did Peter do when right before he denied him? He said, "Though all else fail you, I will die for you." In other words, what did he do? He declared his love for Jesus was greater than all these other men. And so what I think Jesus is doing here is asking him, saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these men do?" You know, I know we've heard it expressed, and it's not more than fishing. Do you love me more than you love these men that are with you? Do you love me more than these men do? Because he has declared how great his love is for Jesus, but yet he failed, didn't he? And you know what that shows? Peter was the greatest of the group. He was the number one of the group, but he failed, didn't he? That means that none of us are exempt from failing. But he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And what does Peter say to him? "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, I think it's important in a way, but it's not the central thing. I know a lot of people spend a lot of time on this, but there's two different words in here for the word love. Jesus is going to ask Peter three different times, "Do you love me?" And that first and the second time he asked him, "Do you love me?" He says, "Do you agape me? Do you agape me?" In other words, that's that strong, willful love. It's the highest form of love. The Bible also uses that for that. You know, the people that love the world, those that don't know Christ, what do? They willfully love their sin, right? They won't turn from their sin, but it's that willful love. I love you no matter what. It's that highest form of love. Yes, I love you, and I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to sacrifice anything for you. And that's the kind of love that Jesus asked me. Asking says, do you love me? Do you love me with that self-sacrifice that you said you were willing to die for me kind of love? Do you love me with that kind of love? And do you love me more than these men love me? You said you did. Do you love me that way? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But you know what he says to him? He says, I have affection for you. He uses that word where we get the city of Philadelphia from, right? Phileo, that city of brotherly love. He says, yes, I have brotherly affection for you. Jesus says, do you have enough love to die for me? Do you have this great love for me? And he says, yes, Lord, I have a brotherly affection for you. Peter has failed, and he's afraid to say, yes, I have that kind of love for you. He's fallen, and he's afraid to say, yes, I have the kind of love that would die for you. He doesn't on his own. But you know, we all do with Jesus Christ in us, right? He says to him, feed my lambs. In other words, guess what? What's he saying to him? He's saying, work with the little sheep. Work with those that don't know Christ. Speak to those about me. Feed my lambs. What do? Feed the lambs. Those are the little babies that don't know Jesus Christ, right? Feed my lambs. Notice he says, feed my lambs, right? And so now that he's denied him three times, he's going to ask him three times. He's going to restore him three times. He's going to ask him three questions and restore him. And Peter says, yes, you know that I love you. He says, Jesus, you know that I love you. Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? You knew I was going to deny you. You know if I love you or not. That's kind of what he says. And then, you know, these all three of these things where he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and shepherd, feed my sheep. These are all commands. These are all commands. They're imperatives that say, do this. And it's a command. And so he says to him, feed my lambs. Tell those about Jesus. Tell them about me. Feed them with the word of God. Tell those children that need to know me as Lord and Savior. And so he gives him that new commission. And like I said, you know, in the end of chapter 20 and 21, I think he recommissions them. And this, he kind of gives this new commission to them. You know, Peter, when he failed, you know what? He didn't lose his salvation. But he did lose his fellowship with Jesus, didn't he? He's trying to figure out whether to go a little bit further on this today or not. Let's just go on to the next couple of parts and we'll finish up. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, verse 16, a second time, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the second time Jesus says, do you love me with this self-sacrificing, willful love? And he says, yes, Lord, I brotherly love you. I have affection for you. And then he said to him, tend my sheep. In other words, there's three aspects to feeding here. Feed my lambs is teach the children from the word of God what life is all about. And the second thing is to feed my sheep, tend my sheep, is to take care of those that have already been saved, right? That's the job of the pastor. That's the job of the leaders, is to tend the sheep. Make sure they don't get hurt. Protect them, guide them, lead them. Make sure they get fed. Make sure you lead them and protect them, because sheep are what? Dumb. And that doesn't say a whole lot about us. God's saying, y'all people are kind of dumb. That's right. We're kind of dumb. That's why one man said that this Bible went in 450,000 different messages. It's really about 10 different messages presented in about 450,000 different ways, you know? And because we keep having to hear the same things over and over and over again because we just don't learn very quickly. And so Jesus is not trying to shame Peter, but what he's doing is reaffirming his call. And just as he three times denied him, he's going to three times restore him. And finally he says to him in verse 17, then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And you know what he says this time? Simon, do you brotherly love me? You know, when we can't reach up to God's level, you know what he does? He'll come down to our level because he loves us right where we're at, right? You know, that's the thing about God and Jesus. He loves us right where we're at. He knows that we're just dust. He knows where we're at. He loves us where we're at. He loves us enough not to let us stay where we're at, but he loves us right where we're at. He lovingly tries to bring us up to the place where we're supposed to be. The last thing he says is he said to him, Lord, you know all things. See, Peter knows that Jesus knows everything that he's got. He says, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed the sheep, lead the sheep, grow the sheep. And next week, we'll just talk a little bit more about these three aspects. We'll get into that a little bit deeper. But just remember, God wants every single one of us. Now, Peter was an apostle. He was a pastor. But you know what? God calls us to do all those things. He calls us to lead people to Christ. He calls us to speak to them and encourage them and feed them and lead them and try to keep them from falling and failing. That's what all of our jobs are. You know, remember I said Jesus didn't leave us here just to sit soaking sour, that if we're still breathing, and I think everybody is, that we are called, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to do something for him, right? And when he gets through with us, he'll take us home. Until then, he leaves us here, right? There's a reason we're still here. Otherwise, he'd just save us and we'd be gone to heaven, right? But he leaves us here for a reason. He leaves us here for a purpose. And so we'll finish this up next week and then probably finish up the rest of the chapter. And then the next week or so, probably two more weeks, we'll maybe be finished with the whole book of John. But what we'll probably do is after we finish up, maybe if we'll finish up next week, and probably what we'll do is just do 1 week, like a recap of the whole book, kind of just run through it real quick, and kind of hit the highlights of what we've seen and try to get everybody to where they kind of got a big picture of the book of John. I know we spent a lot of time in the book of John, and like I tell folks, I said, I don't care. It's not about how much you can get through the Word of God, but how much goes through you. Are you getting it in here? Are you understanding it? Are you hearing it? Are you bringing it into you? Are you absorbing it? That's the important thing. When you're reading your Bible, when you're studying, when you're listening, whatever you do, however you get into the Word of God, just take your time and let God speak to you. Don't feel like I got to read my one chapter and then I'm done. You might need to read two verses and sit there for 10 or 15 minutes thinking about them two verses or something, you know? But then again, you might read three or four chapters or more. Who knows? But you just let God speak to you. That's what he wants to do to us. Well, let's pray and we'll sing one more song. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. We just ask that you would speak to our hearts today. If there's one that doesn't know you here, that they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Because you said the whole point of this book is that many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but these signs have been written about that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing, we might have life in his name. Father, thank you that you sent your son Jesus, that we might have life and life abundantly. We might have eternal life. We might have joy, and we might have peace. But ultimately, that we might glorify you. Thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be love, be love to me.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services, and so we go out to them, and it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.